you sound good together. It's a great blessing to us, their ministry. I received a text this week that gave me great joy. For the past 3.5 years, and almost 2.5 of those years have been consumed with trying to get this new school going, joining JNA in Sligo, working our way through all the feelings and tradition and resistance and approval and cooperation and lack of cooperation to get it done. School opens in 2 weeks, and already we have registered and paid 304 students. So let the naysayers get quiet and get on board. It is a wonderful thing that has taken place, and I see nothing but increased growth, and we expect to pick up about 20 more students between now and the beginning of school, and that will be a wonderful start. A lot of people have worked hard, a lot of meetings, a lot of venting, a lot of fears, but I think that we finally have seen and accepted the fact that the logistics, the demographics that existed some 40, 50 years ago that made the two schools necessary 1 mile apart no longer exist. And bringing the schools together is going to be a great boon to Christian education in this area. In fact, it's interesting, I was in a meeting with the mayor of Tacoma Park on Thursday night, and we were talking back and forth, and I was sharing with her, and she looked at me, she said, "I don't understand why you haven't done this years ago," the mayor of the city. So we are looking forward to a wonderful experience there. So I just had to share that with you. It was a great, I cannot tell you how many man hours I have spent on this school, and thank God that it's gotten this far. This is a serious sermon today, and I've prayed over it and prayed over it and prayed over it, but there's no way to make this sermon easy. This is going to be pretty pointed. The Holy Spirit has feelings, and we are hurting those feelings. And I'm going to present to you today a picture of God that many of us do not have. The real God. The God that loved so much he gave us his only begotten Son. The God, listen to me, the God that we put through literal hell every day. We talk about his forgiveness, we talk about his mercy. We have no idea what God is really going through. See, we've placed him up so far away, and we see him as almighty and all this, and he's all those things, but we forget that God is a real person. And real people can hurt. Come on, y'all. I know you see that in your life, but I'm talking about God. You can hurt God's feelings. And a lot of times, the forgiveness that he is providing, he's providing out of his own pain. And he's providing it note now. He's providing it. Because God can read minds. And God can see the future. So because he can read minds and see the future, then he's providing this forgiveness and mercy, knowing you're going to do it again. I want you to get a picture of this God today. I'm going to talk about him. I want you to feel him. And hopefully when I'm done, you'll understand just how much saving God does. Two, and in spite of the exposure of his own tender self, the most self-protecting thing God should have done was never make man out of a lump of clay. Knowing what he knew now, every time a human baby is born, God exposes himself to more pain. Because that's one more person who's going to spit in his face. Are you listening to me? You got to get into this thing with me. So that you will not ever again trivialize or rationalize your sin. Let's pray. Father, speak to us today as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in the sermons thus far, we have learned that there are three in heaven that bear record. 1 John 5:7. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Son, and the Son is a gift from the Father. John 14:16-17. We've learned that the Holy Spirit has been involved in human existence from Genesis 1:2, when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is a gift, and the gift must be valued. 5, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is another comforter, or allos comforter, or one just like Christ, John 14:16. We've learned that the Holy Spirit helps even when we go astray. Remember that. When you are sinning, God's Spirit is still lingering. Because if he left, see, in him we move and have our being. So if the Holy Spirit suddenly abandoned you when you were sinning, then you would die in your sin. How come you didn't say amen? We've learned that the Holy Spirit is a person with the characteristics of any intelligent being. I'll review that shortly. And the Holy Spirit's mission is to lead us to know God and to understand ourselves. All right, my precious brethren up there, let's do our quote. Let's do our quote. Come on, everybody. Read the promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all others in its train. Reading on, it is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ. Keep on. And he is ready to supply every soul according to what? All right, we talked about that. Keep going. If all were, that's where I want to pause. If there is a Holy Spirit problem in your life, then there is a willingness problem in your life. Because the reading says, come on, if all were willing, all would be filled. Read on. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought. Look at that. Spiritual darkness. Read on. Spiritual declension and death. That is where people are not talking about, studying about, asking for, praying for, being filled with the Holy Spirit, then there is a dryness in the church or in the life. Now think about it. And I'm not trying to put any kind of bonnet on myself or any praise on myself. But think about it. Think about it. Think about it. How many times do you hear sermons on the Holy Spirit? And yet, this is the power. You read the New Testament. This is the power that was poured out upon the New Testament church. Ignored, not discussed. And we just read where that happens. There's a drought. Keep reading. Keep reading. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power, which is necessary for the growth of the church and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all blessings in its train, is lacking. Here's the pastor's favorite phrase, infinite plenitude. That means he's got more than you can ask for. He's got more power than you can handle. Infinite. That means no measurement. Plenitude. Well, God is a real being. And the feelings of God are early revealed in Scripture. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and we'll look at verse 6. Now, this is the antediluvian era. These folk were big sinners, big, tall sinners. Long-living sinners. You know, how does it feel to sin for 900 years? How many sins can you commit in 900 years? Just sin, 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 sin. And the Bible says, read the text. And the Lord was what? See, I knew you were going to read it like that. I knew you were going to read it like that. No feeling. No passion. Where was he grieved? Come on, get with God. Where was he grieved? The Hebrew says, and his feelings were hurt. Now, the word there is Elohim, plural. So it's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why? Because they all participated in our creation. John 1, 1 through 3, Jesus was there. Nothing made without him. Spirit moved. Father was there. So the three of them, looking at these great, big, tall, mean, long-living sinners, said, this thing is hurting us in our hearts. You have now a Trinity ache for the human race. And the Bible, I believe the Bible is very specific. See, why be so specific? But the Bible wants us to know, in not just he was hurt, in his heart. You ever been hurt in your heart? You ever had that ache? Come on now. The pain is, you feel it actually in your chest. Have you been there? It's saying God was there. Humanity was literally killing God. Now, I know there was a false theology. Just take it easy. Just trying to paint it. God's eternal, can't be killed. Okay, it's all right, merchants. Okay, it's all right. I'm just trying to say to you, this thing was real. God is hurting. God is feeling it. And they said it was about 8 million people on the earth. So 8 million sets of sin. Now we have 7 billion people on the earth. 7 billion sets of pain, giving, sin. Every day, God must endure. And we're walking around just, you know. So early in the Bible, the sixth chapter of the Bible, the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of the Bible, the first book in the Bible, the feelings of God are revealed. The spirit, the repentance of God, expressed here, the commentary says, is the pain of divine love occasioned by the sinfulness of man. Our sins cause God pain. Let's say it. Our sins cause God pain. Let's get personal. My sins cause God pain. One more time. My sins cause God pain. I don't know how God handles all that. You ever been so heartbreaking you can hardly catch your breath? You get a piece of news and you're not sure you want to get up. You ever been there? Want to get up the next day? You ever cry so long no more tears come out? Come, does anybody know what I'm talking about? All of these things I've described are suggested by the text in Genesis 6:6. They're aching, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know, of course, in the Bible, the wrath of God is referred to. That's certainly a hint of feelings. But we don't often understand the struggle even involved in the wrath. Let me show you a text. Judges 10. Now, this text just it blows my mind. Judges 10. Now, what's going on here is by the time we get to the 10th chapter of Judges, they have become professional sinners. God sends a judge to deliver them. They get delivered, they get saved, and then the Bible says, and again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the pattern. By the time we get to the 10th chapter, I want to show you how God, real God is. God is fed up. Let me read. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, read it. He's upset. See, this is contrary to God's nature. He's upset. Some of you are parents. You've been there. You tell that hard-headed child, that's it. You do that again, so-and-so and so-and-so. Some of the parents, please say amen. I reared three boys. And at the times, you just draw the line. Don't cross that line. Dad has taken as much as he can take. And you want to see trembling in their face. You want to be sure the boys feel what you feel. That's where God is. Now, watch this. Verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. They get humble. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Now the Hebrew says, just give us one more chance. This is a real God and real people. Not this high, holy, lofty one. This is a God dealing with his people. They're talking back and forth. I'm fed up. I'm through. I ain't going to send you no rent money no more because you keep spending it on something else. No more money for your rent because you keep spending my money on not returning the tithe out of the money I give you. I'm fed up. I'm not going to raise you up from cancer. You keep on smoking. I'm done. Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them, and serve the Lord. What does the next phrase say? Come on, ladies. I wish you could read Hebrew. The Hebrew says, I can't take your pain anymore. But if you're listening to my sermon, what he's actually saying is, I can't take your pain. I'll make your pain my pain. I'll deliver you and set you free, and then I'll hurt. How come you're not shouting out there? That's the God you serve. A God who absorbs your foolishness and says, okay, I can't, you ain't got no money. I can't take it. Here comes the money. I can't take your sick body. Okay, I'll heal your body. I can't take your broken up life. I'll fix that. But in the meantime, while I'm fixing you, I will have to hurt because somebody has to bear the price and cost of sin. Sin must be paid for. You can't pay. I'll pay. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. When Jesus came to this planet to live, the Bible says in John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, verse 18. And what Jesus did was reveal what and what Jesus revealed about God, he revealed that God is compassionate, caring, forgiving, helpful, patient, on and on. The Hebrews had this picture of this stern God. Jesus said, This is the real God. He cries. This is the real God. He succors. This is the real God. He will take hurt himself. The God that we serve is not some aloof person. Through the Holy Spirit, he is personally involved in your failures and bears your failures in his life and heart. I want you to think about something. When we get to heaven, Revelation 21, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. Doesn't it say that? Does it not say that? We will not remember those who are not saved. But God can't forget. So he gives you heavenly bliss, free of the memory of every lost family member. But because he can't forget anyone he doesn't save, he must bear on his mind for the rest of forever. He buys your happiness and peace with his eternal sorrow and regret. Thank you, God. And so just in case it's too deep for us, just in case we can understand what Pastor's trying to say, God says, I'm going to wrap it up in one text. I'm going to give one text, not a text that describes me, holy, righteous, no, one text that defines me, 1 John 4:8, for God is love. He says, maybe they'll understand that because they have kids they love, they have wives they love, they have husbands they love. Maybe if they can't understand all this other stuff that Pastor Wright is saying, if they can just relate to the fact that I am love. That's who I am. The Spirit has feelings. So we learned that he has knowledge. Last sermon, he has will. Last sermon, he has mind. Last sermon, he has love and communion. Last sermon. After we reveal in Genesis 6 the feelings of God, there is another aspect of God that comes out. It's our key text, which Lauren read. My spirit shall not always do what? Strive with man. Ephesians 4:30. Here's this word, grieve again. Now the sermon gets serious. Read and do not, everybody, and do not grieve. Greek word there for grieve means do not wear him out. Don't wear the Holy Spirit out. Think about it from a human standpoint. You know, do you have people in your life that wear you out? Now everybody keep their eyes straight. Don't start looking around the congregation. Husbands and wives sit next to each other. Keep your eyes straight. Do you have people that wear you out? Old Cheatham sitting over there with that beautiful little baby boy on his, on his chest. But one day, Cheatham, he's going to wear you out. Are you with me so far? Yeah. So, don't wear out the... Why? He gives a reason why you should not be wearing out the Spirit of God, because he is the one who's going to do what? Seal you. Now, immediately your mind jumps to Revelation 7. No one's going to heaven who's not been sealed. So if you wear out the Spirit, then you have lost the one thing. You have lost the one person who can guarantee your salvation. Don't wear him out. Don't stretch him. You see, even while I'm talking about God's mercy, goodness, grace, and all that, and feelings and love, that's all fine. We all say amen to it. And how he hurts and so forth, all fine. But God's no fool. He's got as much sense as you have. You have somebody that just don't get it. You know what you're going to do. You may bear long, but at some point you're going to say, hit the door. It's over. I mean, as much as I love my sons, but I let all know as they got grown, there is a line that you dare not cross. I love you, but I can love you in the street. Not in my house. And I love them. But if so-and-so is the case, then here's the door. It goes that way, opens that way. It will not bend back this way once it goes that way. And I love you. And one evening I said to my son, you came in late. Say, don't come in late. We don't do late. Dad works hard. He's tired. Go to sleep. Don't bang on my door late. Don't wake me up. Because the same fellow who went to sleep may not get up. Maybe a new guy who comes to the door upset. You don't want that guy to come to the door. And so I said to him very calmly, when he got to the door, I said, is that your car out there? Yes, Dad. I said, does it have a back seat? Yes, Dad. Here's a blanket. You're going to find out what I'm talking about, Trevor. Here's a blanket. Now, talk about God. I played real bad and tough and then got up every hour to look out there and make sure he was all right. But I didn't tell him that. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, this Spirit of God labors and labors and tugs and appeals and reminds and warns. At some point, he gets worn out in a godly sense. The Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews 10:29, can be insulted. Go there and look at it. Hebrews 10:29. Come on, here you go. Here it is. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Nothing turns the Spirit off more than when you mistreat Jesus. You see, they had a conference, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nobody could outvote anybody, so Jesus volunteered to be the sacrifice. And the Father and the Spirit appreciate that so much, they cannot understand how anybody could take cheaply Christ's sacrifice because he's one of them. And when you mistreat him, it hurts all three. In other words, Father and Spirit say, don't mess with Jesus. That insults them. When you take the cross lightly. Acts 5:9 tells us the Spirit can be tempted. And then Acts 5:3-4, go there. Jump over the other one. Go to Acts 5:3-4. Read, but Peter said, everybody, Ananias, why hast thou filled your heart to? I don't need to hear anymore. Do what? Now that's a powerful lie, because the Spirit lives inside your head. So how are you going to lie to somebody who knows your thought before you thought it? See how insulting that is? He knows that you know that he knows. And then you lie. So what can happen? Closing text. There's a sermon coming called The Sin of the Holy, Against the Holy Ghost. Can't preach that today. You think you heard that today. You didn't. That's coming. I'm just showing you today how feeling the Spirit is. How he enjoys being in your life. But he wants you to know, ladies and gentlemen, he's there for a purpose. The Spirit of God has one function. That Spirit is there to keep you honest with yourself about your need of Jesus Christ, and he does not want to be played with and toyed with and you acting like you don't know what he's saying. When I preach the sermon on the sin against the Holy Ghost, you will see that the one thing you can't do without the Holy Spirit is pray a prayer. And if he decides that your prayers are constantly full of mess and insincerity, the Spirit decides, I will no longer be taking that mess to heaven. That's just a tidbit from that sermon. So the Spirit being so personally involved, and all during this week, Cordell, as I kept thinking about this sermon, I found myself a bit more conscious of my thoughts. See, I don't want to keep wounding God. And let's face it, in all of us, it's just a lot of dirt. Am I right about it? Now, you may sit here today holy in your suit and tie and your dress and everything. You look very, very saved. But God, hey! Aren't you glad that God does not strip us naked on Sabbath? Can you give his praise and honor? Let us come in and keep your dignity. Sit in the choir. Preach with your suit on. Deacon and usher. Everybody says, oh, what a faithful man. Aren't you glad God does not tell on us? But my closing text, Isaiah 63:10. Put it up there, brethren. Let them out of here. Come on. But they rebelled and did what? Now notice, that's the fourth time, Missy, in this sermon we've seen the word grieved connected to the Holy Spirit. Read it again. But they rebelled and did what? So that he... Just as I am. That one, please. Thank you, Heskey. Well, Pastor Wright, that's an awful negative text to end on. Well, the old saints would say, it's the truth anyhow. And old sisters, you know, truth anyhow. In other words, at some point, you got to see it like it is. I would not take this time to preach this serious sermon to involve you in his deep, compassionate love for humanity. And let you think the Holy Ghost is a wimp. He no wimp. He creates planets with the Father and the Son. He empowers human beings like Samson with superhuman strength. He moves upon a Moses, a meek and mild-mannered man, and makes him one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind. He consumes a vacillating Peter and rises up in his backbone on Pentecost Day and helps Peter preach and win 3,000 souls. He's an awesome person, Joy, this Holy Ghost. He's something else. But he's no wimp. And he's tired of living in your head and you ignore him. He's tired of whispering and saying, do not go there, and you start the car and go anyhow. He's tired of ignoring being ignored when you have a choice between your tithe and the rent. And he says, trust God. And you give God an excuse and give the landlord your rent, your tithe money. The Holy Ghost says, at some point, we have to connect. Or otherwise, what are we doing here? Why? He says, because I don't have all day. What do you mean? Jesus is coming, Henry. I'm on a timetable. If you're going to get right, I got to get you right now, because he knows when I'm going to die. He's not going to tell me I don't have tomorrow, but he knows if I do or don't. Are you listening to me? You don't ever want the third person to become your enemy. Never. Make friends with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen out there. Make him your buddy, pal, and friend. Nobody knows you like the Holy Spirit. Sitting in your dirt, tolerating your vacillating spirit. He's there. He will not leave, but at some point, the clock rings. The Father knows when. And the Father says to the Holy Ghost, I'll read you a text in Romans when I preach that sermon on the cynics, Holy Ghost, and says the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. He checks with the Spirit to see what the Spirit knows about you. And on that day, I want the Holy Ghost to give a good report. Me and Henry have gotten together. Father, he listens to me now. His heart is pained when he hurts us. I want the Holy Ghost, along with Jesus, to be my intercessor. What about you? I said, what about you? Is your hand up with mine? Let's pray. Father, the sermon is thought-provoking. Let's get right to it. You and the Holy Spirit are not on good terms. And all during this sermon, he's been talking, pleading. And this first appeal is for those who just want prayer. You want prayer to build a deeper, more meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the appeal. You want prayer that you might build a deeper, more meaningful, and productive relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you want that prayer, stand. Second appeal. The Holy Spirit is saying to you right now that you need to come. For somebody, it'll be a fresh start. For somebody, it'll be a first time. But you're going to do that unthinkable thing of moving from where you are and coming down front and presenting yourself. Maybe for Bible study, maybe for rebaptism or for baptism. But you can't just walk out. You want to make a decision. I need everybody in this place right now praying, not looking around, praying. If there's someone who can respond to my second appeal, would you move toward me now? Would you come? I know you're here because I feel you. Ache, but I got to give you the chance. Come on, come on. You're here, I feel you, you're here. Come on. Oh, Lord, have mercy. God bless you, my friend. Have a seat. Maybe one coming will loosen you up. Come on. Just bear with me, saints. Just bear with me. This is the real work of the Holy Spirit now. It's really out of my hands now. I'm just an instrument. There are others, plural, who should come. Pray, pray. It's tempting to look. It's more effective if you pray. Right now, this whole church is a soul-winning machine. All of us right now have become soul winners. You're praying that God will move upon those that should come to come. I know it's a long way to come if you're in the balcony, but if you're there, you know you ought to come. Forget them folk in the balcony and come on down here. I'm going to pray. Very dissatisfied pastor right now, because I know you're there. Our Father, first of all, I got to thank you for your immeasurable patience. And if this sermon has not shown me anything else, it's that you are amazing. We speak of your mercy, but now we understand it in a totally different way, and our minds are blown. What you endure to save me? I'm speechless. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. God bless you. So, Father, grace, mercy that we do not deserve, we thank you for. Now, Lord, I'm going to give you permission. I'm praying this prayer for me. Since you know the schedule of my life and know my day's end, then you do whatever you need to do to make sure I meet God's timetable. That's my prayer, Lord. And I thank you for loving me that much. in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated.